Well, I'm going to finish this series by making this statement. Successful parenting depends on attitude, not aptitude. Actually, nowhere in the Bible does God tell us that we need a certain educational level or a certain IQ level or a certain income level to have and raise children successfully. It's just not there. But many times in the Bible, God tells us or shows us that we actually need the right attitude about children in order to raise children. That's actually one of the reasons why I chose that little video for it, because it sort of showed me that how important attitude was, because successful parenting actually depends upon attitude, not aptitude. There's this sort of classic scripture on living the Christian life successfully in the scriptures, and it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And I wanted to share this verse in several different translations. It says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Or let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Or in order to live like Christ, we must think like Christ. And I think the point is, when it comes to parenting, that it's really important that we actually think about our children correctly, the right way. We actually must think like Christ. And what does Christ think? You know, but the question that we might ask is, like, well, how does that happen? How do we get and how do we keep the right attitude about our children? So if I could suggest an answer, it would be that we must see our children as God sees our children. And so how does God see our children? As one is escorted from the room this morning. That was great timing, I think. God sees your child as precious. That's actually the first point. God sees your children as precious. Now, we don't use that term very often. Like, I've never heard Brad say to me, oh, my son's precious. He probably wants to, but I've never heard him say it. That's just because we don't use that word very often. But the word precious is defined in the dictionary is of having great worth, valuable, cherished, one who is beloved, dear, treasured, priceless. And in other words, when somebody calls you precious, you just can't put a price on it. Okay, you can't put a price on it. In the Old Testament, this is what God said about his children. In Isaiah 43, others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. Now, that word precious is the same word that Peter used in the New Testament when he talks about the precious blood of Christ. Okay, in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so really it's a term of comparison to set something apart or set something above something else. So that's how God sees your child. He sees your child as precious. Your child has great worth, valuable, cherished, one who is loved. Simply just children are precious in God's sight. Now, some people tend to think that the Bible says very little about children. But if you pour over the scriptures with, the idea of children in mind, we are not just seeing children present, but actually prominent in scripture. In fact, there are more than 1,500 references to children and childhood, and that's including orphans and parenting and training. And very often, children and youth are found playing very important and, I would even suggest, crucial roles in the outworking of God's plans. Like in our world, since probably the 1700s, like there's been all sorts of revivals that have happened time and time again. And a good bulk of them, probably 80% of the revivals that have happened in the world, have begun with God using someone between the age of 15 and 20 years of age. Some young adult. It's pretty amazing how God actually uses children and youth in our midst. You know, and it reminded me of this story of a family who had this very beautiful vase that was a family heirloom, and their little daughter had been told that this was something that was in the family. She wasn't allowed to play with it, not touch it. It was very valuable, very precious to the family. And one day there was a loud crash, and the little girl had accidentally knocked it over, and she began to wail, and her mother ran into the room, and there's this broken vase, and there's little daughter is there, and she's crying. And she asked the daughter what was wrong, and the daughter responded, I broke the family treasure. And then her mom picked her up and said, yes, but you are all right. Right? What was more important was the little girl over this vase. And later on in life, that girl, she said this, I found out that day that I was the real treasure. I was really precious in the sight of my family. Now, God also sees our children as precious creation, his precious creation. And in Psalm 139, amazing verse where King David was writing, and he was just marveling at the power of God to protect him in the darkest moments of his life. And so he sort of reflects back on his own creation in the darkness of his mother's womb, and how God was actually active in his conception, creating him and designing him, fashioning him into that precious creation of God. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days adorned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. What's really amazing about this passage is that you can apply this to your child, but you can apply it to you. This is what happened in your life. Now, if you take this verse and you look at this, that phrase, fearfully made, right? That is the awe-inspiring work of power that God was doing. Fearfully made. The phrase wonderfully made, that's just simply unique and full of wonder. And then the psalmist, he goes and he sort of repeats himself with the emphasis, like, awesomely wonderful. And that's just the amazing work of wonder by God himself, like a miracle that can only be explained by the power of God. From the moment of conception, your child has a soul. From the moment of conception, your child was being fashioned by God. From the moment of conception, your child was involved with the hand of God. From the moment of conception, God had a plan for your child. From the moment of conception, your child has been an awe-inspiring work of wonder. We have a group of ladies, I guess men could show up, but I've yet to see that happen. But we have this group of ladies in our church. they are part of a ministry called Sewing for Dignity. You, if you've been here for any length of time, you know the work that they do. And they used to, I don't think they do that anymore. I could be wrong. Correct me if I'm wrong. But they used to make these little tiny dresses, right? They would take T-shirts and material, and they would fashion these little dresses. They were really cute little things for girls, and they'd fashion these little shorts for boys. But the most interesting thing for me was that these special creations that they made were fashioned and loved. They were fashioned by the ladies of Sewing for Dignity so that they could just love on some children that were on the other side of the world that they would never meet. But they wanted these kids just to have clothing to wear. Your child is fashioned by God. Your children are not a mistake. They're not a bother. They're not an inconvenience. They're not defective. They're not something to endure. They are a special creation of God, a work of wonder. They're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that includes the so-called terrible twos and teenage years. That's what your kids are. Because God sees your child as his precious creation. But not only that, God sees our children as his precious creation made in his image. This is an amazing truth, that there is nothing in all of the universe. Okay, we know the universe is big, but there's nothing in all of the universe that is created in the image of God except for people, except for us. Now, many are taught in schools and in media that we're not really that much different from animals, except that we've just happened to evolve a little bit more. I mean, that truth alone came home to me when with our kids program, and we were talking about God creating us, and the kids were like, well, I thought we came from monkeys. And they're dead serious, because that's what they're taught to believe. But the truth is that we differ from the animal kingdom, because each and every one of us, including your child, is really the crown jewel of his creation, because it is us, it's humans, that are created in the image of God. Listen to this passage in Genesis. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. And when God says, let us, he is talking about God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus. So there's the three of them. The Trinity is at work here. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then Psalm 8, verse 5 and 6 says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Like, kids are taught that we are just a little bit above the animals. But God says that we were, that he has made us just a little bit lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Did you know that that is why human life, even in the womb, is protected by the moral law of God? Human life is sacred to God because it alone is created in the image of God. You, your child, all of us here are created in his image. And you and your child are precious to God. You are great worth. You have great worth because you're created in his image. And so hear this morning. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are not defective. And that goes for your children. Your child is not a mistake or an accident. I love this passage in John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then Jesus healed this man's blindness. So listen, whatever your past, whatever your problems, whatever your disabilities, it is not because you are defective or you are a mistake. You are made in the image of God, and he wants to display his works in you through Jesus, whose greatest work of all is redemption. And we sang about that this morning, you know, graves in the garden. It's taking that which was broken through sin and then applying the cleansing power of the cross of Jesus and giving you a new life, a new start, a new hope, a new destiny, which really leads us to the fact that God sees our children as his precious creation, made in his image, but tarnished by sin. See, your child's capacity to relate to God was damaged by the entrance of sin into this world. You know, a sinful nature, or the Bible uses the term the flesh, was transmitted to them at conception. And they, like all of us, have this bent towards sin or misbehavior. You know, the psalmist David, he writes about this. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." So in verse 5 there, he's saying that we have a sinful nature, that we are bent towards that sinful behavior right from the very beginning. And then verse 6 is, what's that? Like, our moral nature to us is that we do have the capacity for good from conception. So not only do we have this bent towards sin, but we also have the capacity for good. Now, I don't know what you think of that statement, but if you've ever had a child or been one, I think you would understand that would be true. You know, and I think about my earliest memory of when I got in trouble. I think it was I was about 4 or 5, and I found my great-granny's purse, and I got a picture of it here. This is not the original purse, but the only difference with her purse is that metal stuff that was on the top, the corners of it were metal as well on the bottom. And it was a pretty sturdy purse, and my brother and I, we fought like cats and dogs. And we were, you know, he was a toddler. He was 2 years younger than I am, and so we were having a little bit of a tiff, as young kids do. And I got so mad that I picked up my great-granny's purse, and I swung it around, and I clocked my brother right in the mouth, knocked his two front baby teeth out. It was a moment. That is the first time that I remember being introduced to a wooden spoon. Yeah. all kids have a bent towards good and a bent towards sin. It's the Bible uses the term rebellion. But those bents are not, they're not learned. They're actually inborn. We get them when we're conceived. And some might argue, you know, well, definitely, you know, my daughter is from your side of the family, you know, or we blame it on our parents or whatever. But, the actual answer to that question, Is it lean more on the mom side or the dad side? Well, actually, the answer is both, because it all goes back to the original family, Adam and Eve. We don't have to learn selfishness. We don't have to learn stubbornness. We don't have to learn rebellion, because we are born with them. And so that's why Jesus said, this is why the term "you must be born again" is so important, is because we have that natural born bent to sin. That's why Nicodemus was really confused when Jesus told him that, because Nicodemus did not understand, even though he was a religious leader, that he was sinful. He needed to be born again. And so we need to continue on. God sees our children as his precious creation, and is made in his image, tarnished by sin, but wonderfully loved and redeemed by God. There's this passage that I remember when I gave my life to Jesus. I remember this passage as being one of the passages that completely was an encouragement to me. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that includes your child. Your child is so precious to God that he sent his own son to die for your child, to pay the penalty for your child's sin. Really, Christ died for your child. And God has entrusted that child to you to raise and be led to Jesus. Your mission as parents, your mission as grandparents, your mission as a single person or someone that cannot have children, your mission is simply this: it's to love, to pray for, to care for, to train, to teach, to bring to church, to model authentic Christianity, and then hopefully lead them to a saving faith in Christ, where they trust him as their Savior. You know, before God created the first human being, he knew that we would have the sinful nature and that we would need a Savior to redeem us. He knew that apart from Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place, that we would be helpless. We would be hopelessly lost, victims of sin's penalty and power to destroy our lives. Before God ever gave you a child, he knew that your child would need you to teach them about Jesus, to pray for, to care for, all those things I just said. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I remember this verse probably most of all being a parent, because Neva one time said to me, "Steve, you're exasperating your children." How was I exasperating them? I would always think that I was just having a lot of fun with them. It was good humor, but they didn't like it. And it was exasperating them, and it was hurting them. You know, I read this stat from Focus on the Family this week that said this. It struck me. It said, there is nearly a 100% success rate of Christian parents leading their children to Christ. I thought that was an interesting stat, you know, because I wasn't even sure if I 100% believed it, but that was the stat that they said. Then they go on to say, the influence of parents on children while they still live at home, including their influence on their religious identities, beliefs, practices, is paramount, lasting for years, decades, often lifetimes. The best general predictor of what any Canadian is like religiously, after comparing all of the other possible variables and factors, is what their parents were like religiously when they were growing up. All of us have this huge role to play in bringing up the next generation. This means parents are the single greatest evangelists for the gospel in the world, and the greatest arena is the family. It's not like, it's not the church. It's parents. It's parents. Do you know what this means for your child when they come to faith in Christ? Well, as I prayed earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When that happens in your life or your child's life, there is at least 33 things that happen at the moment of salvation. Sometimes we forget this, right? And I wanted to share with you, not all 33 of them, I just want to share with you just a few of them. When you or your children come to faith in Jesus, they become a child of God. They become Christ's friend. They become a joint heir with Jesus, sharing his inheritance and hope. They become a member of Christ's body, the church. They become a new creation with new life, a new hope, a new future, new power. They become reconciled to God and called to be a minister of reconciliation. They become a saint. They become a citizen of heaven and part of God's family. They are chosen of God, holy and dearly loved and protected by God. They become an enemy of the devil, but a friend of God. But also they are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch them. You see, successful parenting, it depends on attitude, not aptitude. So to answer the question, how do we get and how do we keep the right attitude about children? The answer is this: we must see our children as God sees our children. And so I want to close with an application, because you might be asking the question, how should this affect and help my parenting or my relationship with my child? How do you treat, okay, here it is, how do you treat something or someone you see as precious or of great worth? You treat them with great honor, is what you do. This is what God said the value of his children were in Isaiah 43. He says, and we read this early, you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. You know, love describes his feelings, his affection for his people. But honor describes his actions. Something he chose to do because he saw his children as precious. Gary Smalley, author, he says this: honor simply means deciding to place high value, worth, and importance on another person by viewing him or her as a priceless gift and granting him or her a position in our lives worthy of great respect. Honor is a gift we give to others. It isn't purchased by actions or contingent on our emotions. It is a decision we make daily towards someone who is special, or precious, and valuable to us. It's a choice we make. It's a choice we make, and it doesn't depend upon the other person, or in this case, your child. Now, the opposite of honor is dishonor, where you would treat your child with dishonor, or a teenager, either consciously or unknowingly, as if he or she has little value and as less important as something else. And when we do that, it actually can lead to a lifetime of damage. For example, if you treat them with anger or unjust criticism, or you make unhealthy comparisons, just like your father or mother maybe did to you. That happened in my family. I was always compared to my younger brother because my younger brother was a pro hockey player, and I was just a pastor. And if you show favoritism to one child over another, you're inconsistent in your parenting. jealousy, selfishness, envy, name-calling. You know, name-calling is just simply, you know, calling them stupid or a jerk or words we don't use anymore, like retard, loser, you're no good, and even worse, where you rage in the home and you actually shut them out. I've had parents tell me that when they say these things, when they communicate this way, that they don't really mean it. They're not really true. Or they say that, you know, well, their kids don't believe it. Or they say that they're just joking. But the reality is, if you tell a child or you hear that yourself long enough, you're going to believe. You're going to believe. And you're going to live up to the low expectations that have been placed upon you. Gary Smalley, who just read that quote, he asked kids this question. What is the least popular thing that you've received from your parents? You want to guess what the answer was? It's criticism. Criticism. How do you treat something or someone you see as precious or of great worth? You treat them with honor. Disciplined? Absolutely. Instructed? Yes. Trained? Yes. Held accountable? Yes. But always with honor and love. And some of you may be doing really well. Maybe you need to tweak a few things. That's awesome. But some of you maybe feel like you're slipping here. But either way, the issue at hand is not your child, even though you may have been entrusted with a problem child, a child that's a little tougher. The issue at hand is your own relationship with God and whether you believe what he says about your child is true or not. My feeling is that all of us can actually improve in this area. Ask God to show you how. Ask how you can increase the honor in your home. And moms and dads, the best way to teach your children how to honor others is actually let them see you honor each other so that they have a model right there in front of them. Remember that successful parenting depends on attitude, not aptitude. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this series on parenting. Thank you that you have entrusted us with this incredible privilege and honor to help teach and train those you've entrusted to us. We thank you for our kids. And, you know, for all, I think of Emmett and Anita, who are going to have a child in August. And Father, what a thrilling time for them. And, you know, for all the others that may not have children yet but will in the future, I pray that you would just provide for them your spirit to help them parent well, that they would see their kids the way that you see their kids. May we just entrust you with that, Father. And as we, get to watch the kids in our church grow up, and we're just so grateful how precious they are to you, how precious they are to us. May you help us all lead them in a way that would point them to Jesus. And may they, each and every one of them, come to a saving faith of Christ. And Father, we just want to humbly commit ourselves to you. Help us where we need help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Close out our service.